Let's turn tonight to chapter 18 of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and the chapter begins with a couple of parables about prayer. The first one we had in depth on Sunday morning, and then the second one bringing kind of a different lesson about prayer, the second parable about prayer. Jesus wants us to know all about prayer because his house is called the house of prayer. God said that in the Old Testament, and Jesus made sure that it was kept right in the New Testament. Remember when he went in to turn over the tables of the money changers at the temple, he said as he turned them over, my Father's house is a house of prayer. It is written that my house shall be called the house of prayer. And so that's what he wants it to stay. And that's what we want to make it. Amen? Just every time you turn around, it's time to pray. Let's pray again. Well, let's do it again. You know, we like it. We like it. And so it's a good thing to pray. Well, he gives lessons on prayer. And so the first lesson, as we look, it says, now he spoke a parable. This is a little story to bring out a spiritual truth unto them that actually men ought always to pray and not to faint or lose heart or give up. We should never give up, never lose heart, never say die, just pray. Just pray. That's what the Lord wants us to know in this lesson about prayer. And so he begins to tell this little parable about that. He says, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, Jesus is pointing out a man that just really isn't worth much. He doesn't think anything about God. The vanity of living is in his heart. And he doesn't care at all about the people that would come to him for judgment. He just doesn't care. But even this man would move on behalf of this woman who came to him, because she came to him all the time, her continual coming, just driving him crazy. And because he was troubled by her continual coming, he went ahead and avenged her of her enemy. And so Jesus now is going to bring the lesson, how much more will a heavenly Father that cares and loves so deeply each one of us, will he hear our prayers as we come to him continually? And it goes on to say, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Shall not God, for God so loved the world, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, actually with their continual coming to him? And of course, we're told in the Bible to pray without ceasing. So he does want us to come continually to him and pray again. Though he bear long with them, or better translation, NIV translation, will he keep putting them off? If this man that was evil stopped putting that woman off, is God going to put us off? No. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Remember, the parable was given that men should always pray and not faint. Instead of just going to a fainting fit and beginning to just stumble and fall and doubt and just be on the ground with the devil's foot on our neck, he wants us not to faint, not to lose heart, not to give up, but always pray, for God will avenge us speedily. God will hear us. He hears every word. He knows exactly how to answer prayer, and he's there to minister. And so we're to do that. Now, when he comes, he's really desirous to find faith on the earth. And a definition of finding faith in me when he comes is that he'll find me praying. He'll find me still trusting and still praying with a little smile on my face. Well, all I need to do is pray about that, and God's going to take care of it. And if he sees us saying that and doing that and living that, he's found faith on the earth. He's found faith in you. And so we continue to pray. Now, the next lesson then about prayer that he has here is he begins to speak another parable unto them, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Oh, this is a bad place to be. This never works. If we begin to be tempted to trust in ourselves, that I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, you've heard that saying, pull myself up by my bootstraps and make it through this, and begin to realize that there, or think that I've got it all together, and begin to despise others or look down at others. There was one brother that said years ago, when he saw a man drunk in the gutter, and somebody said, look at that drunk there in that gutter. And he simply said this, there but for the grace of God go I. And that is the truth of it. And so we should never ever get to that spot where we trust in ourselves and despise others. You know, it's a place that we can never get here upon the earth. And I was really moved when Pastor Chuck actually confessed before the congregation that he got into a thing where he really began to despise these pastors that beg for money. He was despising them in his heart and kind of looking down upon them. And of course, you know, in the flesh, we would get angry with the guys that always beg for money, because we know in our hearts that God's not poor. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And it actually says in that same psalm, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I mean, that's what God says, because he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And as we trust the Lord, he'll provide. And we don't have to beg for money, and no ministry ever has to beg for money. But Pastor Chuck found himself getting into a thing where he was really despising those brothers and kind of lifting himself above them in his mind. I don't do that. I don't beg for money. And he confessed that before the congregation. I thought that was really neat. God bless him for that. And as we're looking at this parable. And so it is easy to slip into, even for a man of God that's been a pastor for so many years, like Pastor Chuck, to slip into that. And also, how much more for us to be careful of this position of beginning to trust in ourselves, and so much so that we begin to despise others that have problems and so forth, but we have to see them in the light of God forgives them and forgives us, and we need to pray for them and lift them up before the Lord with a humble heart, and just understand, you know, that those that are weak in the faith we receive, and not to doubtful disputations. We shouldn't judge another man's servant, for God, Jesus Christ, is the master. And it's so important. And so here, these that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Now, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, a religious ruler, and the other a publican. Now, a publican is a tax collector and considered one of the worst kind of sinners in the society, because these publicans actually were looked at as traitors because they joined with Rome to collect taxes from their own people. And they allowed themselves to get rich doing that, because they would charge the people more taxes than Rome required and keep the leftover taxes and use the Roman soldiers to enforce them being able to get the money they wanted. And so they were bad news. And so anyway, two of these guys went up to pray to the temple, a Pharisee, a religious ruler, and a publican, a sinner, or considered to be the worst kind of sinner in those days. Now the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now notice, he's praying with himself, you know. Geez Louise, man. You know, he's not even hardly praying to God. He did address God here, but he's praying with himself, really. Just all into himself. And he says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. And just kind of looking down his nose and justifying himself and looking down his nose at the publican next to him that's praying. And he's thanking God he's not like that publican. I fast twice in a week. Lord, here's my list of all that I do. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican, verse 13, or the sinner, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus then said, I tell you, this man, the publican. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so Jesus probably woke up a lot of eyes and ears in that day when he said, guess who was justified between these two guys that were praying? This publican, this gross sinner that you all despise and reject, he's the one that went justified to his house. And the other guy, bragging about all that he'd done, he's not justified. He didn't go down to his house justified because he didn't have a need. And this other poor sinner had a need and was recognizing his need. And that's what Jesus recognizes. He recognizes the need that we have and for our true confession. Now, the publican here can be exemplified, and Jesus does exemplify him. It's so neat the way Jesus will teach something and then let something happen that just kind of bolsters it up through a real live experience. And so let's go to chapter 19 and verse 2. After Jesus has been teaching on this situation of prayer with the publican and the Pharisee, he says in chapter 19, verse 2, it says there, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans. Wow. And he was rich. He was rich because of thievering money from people. He was rich, and he was the chief among the publicans. Now, you know the story. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, so he got up in a tree, and he was waiting for Jesus to come by. He's a very small man. And Jesus came by and said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to spend the afternoon with you. Well, he was totally just wigged out over that, just blessed, and he said, all right. And he came down out of the tree, and then Jesus had lunch with him and spent the time with him. It doesn't tell us what their conversation was about, but we know the results. And it says in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so there's the bottom line about this prayer and why the publican went down justified to his house. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so then we have Zacchaeus here in chapter 19 as a real live example of that parable that Jesus spoke and that observation he made about the publican praying. As Zacchaeus just gave his heart up to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm converted. I'm going to give fourfold back to anybody that I took money from wrongly. And the Lord said, salvation is come to this house today. Beautiful, beautiful. Now, I'd like to kind of take this all down to our personal level as Christians. We should never see ourselves past this place of saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We should never, ever see ourselves past this place. Why? Because we will never completely get past this place until we're in heaven. There's always those mistakes we're going to make in any given day. And there's a real example of this truth in the Old Testament, even within the book of Isaiah. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, Isaiah is a prophet of God. He's a mighty man of God. He is called of God with a holy anointing to go forth and preach God's word. Isaiah is a mighty man to be admired in the Bible and to be looked up at. Well, even as Isaiah was very close to the Lord, and especially because Isaiah was very close to the Lord, he recognized his sin. He would be right next to the publican in the temple saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In fact, he was. Let's take a look at what happens here with Isaiah the prophet. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah says, in the year of King Uzziah, the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train or his glory filled the temple. And that's the temple of the Lord, their church. And above it stood the seraphim. One had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Just the smoke of the glory of God, just the covering, the aura of the Lord, just filled the house of the Lord. And so Isaiah saw this tremendous vision of God. He was very close to the Lord, very intimate with the Lord, in fact, to see such a vision. Then said I, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, here we see Isaiah confessing very humbly, just like the publican, just like the sinner. And yet he was such a man of God. But why? Why would he be so moved to say, woe is me, Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. Why would he be moved to do that? Because he saw the Lord more clearly. Can you see the last part of that verse? He's saying, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. Now what happens to you and I is this. As we get closer to God, we're more sensitive to what God's perfect will is and how far short we fall. Just in our thinking during the day, or our temptations to lash out, or in things that we say about others that we shouldn't have said, we get more and more sensitive as we see the Lord clearer. As I begin to get closer to Him and say, Lord, I want to draw near to You today, like we prayed tonight. Lord, we decide in our hearts to draw near to You. And then He says, I will draw near to you if you decide to draw near to me. And as He does that, we see the King just a little better, to see you more clearly, to walk with you more nearly. How's that go? To love you more dearly. And so I see Him a little better. We see now through a glass darkly, then in heaven we'll see face to face. But we get to know Him better and better as we walk with Him from year to year, from month to month, from year to year, from decade to decade. We're getting to know the Lord better. And because of that, we become like Isaiah. And we just begin to identify more and more with the publican, because we see what's in us. And we make our mistakes. And we have to lift each other's hands up in the Lord to help each other through these times of mistakes, because we're sinners. There's no way around saying that, you know. And it's just one of those things. There was a preacher on the radio that said that I'm not going to teach about sin. You're never going to hear sin from this pulpit again. And Pastor Chuck kicked him off the air. You are out of here, dude. Because that is false doctrine. That's not right. We're just not going to arrive. We have to learn to love the journey instead of looking forward to arriving. Because you're not going to arrive until the last train pulls in heaven. That's when you'll arrive. I'm here! You know? But until then, it is a struggle with our sin nature. And we're going to make our mistakes. And so the place to be in prayer is to go with the publican and go down justified to your home. Say, Lord, just search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. And as you say, you and I say at church, when we come to church, or when we wake up, or when we decide to pray, Lord, search my heart. There's going to be those heart adjustments that God needs to make, and the confession of sin, and just up to His throne. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then you see, I go down to my home justified, because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as we're in that position and not trying to justify ourselves despising others. We're keeping our hearts always before the Lord, like a little child. And of course, we'll be getting into that in a minute. Well, before we end here, I'd like to go ahead and read verses 6 through 8 in Isaiah 6, before we turn from Isaiah 6, because here we see what happened. It's so beautiful. As he then goes ahead and confesses to the Lord his sin, it says, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. We're ready for service after the sin is cleansed." And so we see the beautiful forgiveness here and the touching of the hot coal to Isaiah's lips. And it's a precious thing that the Lord did there for him. He's able to be open for help from the Lord and forgiveness from the Lord. And that's where that publican was. He was open for help from the Lord and forgiveness from the Lord, whereas the Pharisee was just dwelling and wallowing in his self-righteousness, which never gets anyone anywhere. You see, God only dwells in two places. There's only two places that God dwells. And that's given to us also in this wonderful book of Isaiah. And let's turn to chapter 57 of Isaiah and verse 15. Now, Isaiah 57:15 says this, "For thus says the high and lofty one that habits eternity." He is. He's the high and lofty one. I mean, how else can it be said? He is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." And only one other place does he dwell, and it's in the second half of this verse. The high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, dwells in the high and holy place. But with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And contrite is just another word to describe extreme humility. And so that's where he lives. Now, if I'm somewhere else, imagining myself to be Mr. La-Dee-Daw, God can't dwell there. He can't dwell there. He's got to bring it back so that he humbles us. Either I humble myself in the sight of God, or God humbles me. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so he only dwells in the high and holy place, and with them there are a contrite and humble spirit. Those are the only two places that God lives. And so I got to be in one or the other. Someday I'm going to be in the other, in heaven. But here on earth, I've got to be in the contrite, humble spot. I've got to fall and be broken on the rock, lest the rock fall on me and grind me to powder. That's the way Jesus put it. It's kind of bold and kind of upfront, isn't it? But that's the way it is. And so the publican was in the correct place to be asking forgiveness. And that's where we need to be. Well, let's go back to Luke now. So a lesson in prayer, two lessons in prayer. Number one was keep crying, keep coming to God, like the song we sang tonight. Cry to Jesus, you know, I love that song. And so that's a good one, that's a good one. And so we gotta be there. And one day we're gonna be in the high and holy place with him, because we have cried to Jesus in a contrite, humble way. Now let's go on then, after we learn these two lessons of prayer, see, we go on to verse 15, and I had mentioned children before, now we see in verse 15 it says, "They brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them." They were resisting to bring the little children to Jesus. Well, Jesus was going to have none of that. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Coming for instruction with humility. That's what I wrote down here in my notes. It kind of reinforces the humble position of the publican. He was ready for instruction. He was open to forgiveness because he was humble. And here we see little children, and the Lord is comparing their humility. In fact, in another gospel, he says, unless you humble yourself as this little child, as he said, a child in their midst, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, in another gospel, actually uses the word humble. And so it's a very simple thing. How do I become as a child? Just be open to instruction. Just be ready to learn. And always open to what God will say to me through his word when it's being preached or when you're reading it. Lord, what do you have to say to me personally? And that, you see, is the person that will enter the kingdom of God, coming as a child. Now, the Lord Jesus now gives an example of the other side of it. The Pharisaical attitude is now displayed through the rich young ruler. So we have that next in the Gospels. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now as we go through the conversation, you will see that he is doing what the Pharisee was doing in the parable, as he spoke to those that would trust in themselves. That this rich young ruler, this ruler, was trusting in himself for his salvation. What should I do? I am now going to perform, jump through several hoops, and earn my way to heaven. Watch me go. And so this is his attitude. Now Jesus wants to begin to teach him right away, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God. And Jesus is so heavy the way he can say several things all at one time. Now, the first thing he's saying here is, you're calling me good. And you know there's none good but God. In other words, rich young ruler, you're not going to get good on your own. There's nobody that's any good but God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I'm quoting other scripture that works in with this. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's from the Old Testament. So both Old and New Testament teach this very clearly. And so Jesus is trying to remind this ruler, you know what, you're not going to be able to justify yourself. You're not going to be able to do it because there's nobody that's any good but God. And another thing that he's saying right here, as the ruler called him good, Jesus good, and Jesus was good. And because Jesus really is good, and none is good but God, guess what? Jesus is God. So he's saying two things right here all at once. You know, he's so good at that. He can really get you. And so he's just simply saying, you know what? You're not going to get any good by yourself. And guess what? I'm God. You're going to have to need me to get good. Because if you want to be good, you got to have God. And I'm God, so accept me. You know, in so many words as you put it all together. So there it is. And so Jesus begins to reason with him. Come, let us reason together. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. In other words, don't lie. Honor your father and your mother. And then right away, the ruler tells a lie. he says, don't lie. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. Baloney, baloney, salami. Come on. Oh, yeah. I've never broken any commandments. Never told a little white lie. Where have we ever come up to the term little white lie? They're all lies, you know. Never said to mom after you stole an Oreo, I didn't take the cookie. Come on. You know, and so this guy is really cruising for a bruising here as he's getting himself deeper in, you know. Oh, there you go. Well, Jesus knew something that was really ruling his life. And Jesus went right to the root of the problem. And so Jesus, when he heard these things, he said, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who can be saved? Lord, if you have some money and that's going to keep you from heaven, who can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And there's so many wonderful men that have money, men and women that have money that love the Lord. They just love the Lord. And it's beautiful to see. And that's because God was able to keep them from worshiping the money and blessing them with it. But you see, this man's problem was that he was worshiping the money. Now you see, as we read this scripture, we have to go ahead and see that this was specifically meant for that man, because this was his God, and God was dealing with his God. I want you to go and sell everything, give it all to the poor, and follow me. So he was showing this man that he had sin in his life, because he was unwilling to do that. He was showing this man what he was really worshiping. Now, for you and I, these kinds of things that God will deal with could be totally different, but he always says the same thing. You know, I want you to take this thing that's so very important in your life that you've been worshiping and put it up on the altar, like Abraham put Isaac on the altar. And so it can be different for every one of us. And so we're not to use this verse as doctrine, as one denomination actually did. It's called the Children of God, and we had a run-in with them years ago, 20 years ago. But they actually stole one of our Bible study members, and that she was to sell everything that she had, give it to the poor, and follow them. And she was not to have anything to do with her parents ever again, because the Bible says, you know, unless you hate mother, father more than me, and so is not worthy of me. And so using these scriptures out of context to completely bamboozle this poor young lady that was just a wonderful God seeker from our Bible study, that she went off with that cult, really, that group that was doing that. And so we need to be very careful in how we interpret scripture, put it in context, understand what Jesus is doing with it as the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. So with this man, his particular problem was his worship of money, and so God was seeking to deal with that and expose his sin, and the Lord sure did, and the guy went away sorrowful. Hopefully, later he thought better and came back and got saved, but it doesn't tell us that. And so we have it. Now it goes on then and says this in verse 28. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed you. Now here's Peter going, you know, he's kind of forgetting the first lesson on prayer. Well, we've left everything and followed you. Ooh, how about us, you know? And Jesus said to them, Truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. And that's an important little clause there. In this present time. And in the world to come, life everlasting. And so Jesus is saying something very important here. And he's telling Peter, you really haven't given up anything. You're kind of prideful about this, you know. Lord, we've left everything, you know. And it's kind of a prideful thing. And Jesus is correcting him. And he's just saying, look, Peter, nobody has left anything that doesn't receive a manifold more, a whole bunch more, right here in this present time, in this life, now. And then later, eternal life. And he's just letting him know that and how true that is. You know, I got to talk on this, and I have many times before, and you know, I just have to say it again. God is so good, isn't he? God is so good. We look back on maybe what our former life was and just go, hasta la bye-bye, man. I don't know what people do without Jesus. I have no idea anymore. I can't remember that far back now. But to just have him, to just walk with him, and just to receive what he's got to give, and his care for us, and with the things we go through. I had the most beautiful experience this week. My mother is real sick, and that's a hard part. But we were able to take her out to the desert with us for the last 2 days here. We picked her up on Sunday and had her out there Monday and Tuesday to our house in the desert. And the Lord just blessed us so much. And she kept saying, God has blessed you so much. And I was thanking God with her, with my mom. It was wonderful. And the Lord gave us a gift, just the most precious gift, is that between the storm window on our bathroom and the regular window, a sparrow had built a nest. And so we saw a week ago or so that there were blue eggs in there. And just as my mother arrives with Sherry and I, these eggs hatch. And we have a stage side seat for the whole deal. You just open the curtain and here's these baby birds hatching. You can't even get it better on a special on TV, I'm telling you. And the mom and the dad sparrows were there. We got the sparrow hanging on the screen and the other sparrow on the nest. And we're watching this mother take care of her little babies right there. And because there's a kind of, you know how they put that stuff on bathroom windows? What's it called? The film window or whatever. The window that keeps you safe from being seen, you know, kind of thing. Anyway, because it was that kind of window, they couldn't see us well enough to get afraid. So God set this whole thing up. And my mother was saying, oh, what a good mother bird. And that's the way I feel about you kids, you know. I mean, it was so God, you know. It was just one of those God things, you know, that the Lord was doing. And the special fellowship that was right there with us. And then the dad flew away and the mom. And we got to watch through the whole day. And as she came back and nestled in at night, not even knowing we're there with her feather against the window and on her little chicks with their little mouths going, dee, 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 you know, it was just unbelievable. But I didn't get the real thrust of it until later. I'm laying in bed and I woke up, I think it was 5 a.m. or something, and it's one of those moments with the Lord, you know. And the Lord just spoke to me and he said, two sparrows are sold for a farthing, but not one of them even falls to the ground without your Father knowing. And you all know what I'm talking about, that section of Scripture. Take no thought of what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or where you're going to live. For after these things the non-believers seek, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. His eye is on the sparrow, and so he watches you. That's part of the song. I think of that big, large black lady that sings that song. Is it Aretha Franklin? No. Who? She sings with Billy Graham. Anyway. Huh? Ethel Waters. Okay, that sounds good. Anyway. His eye is on the sparrow, and so he watches you. And it just really ministered to me. And so it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The blessing of God. No matter what we've given to God, he's going to give us back manifold more here. And then after that, life everlasting. Now, how much fold, we might ask. You know, actually, Mark actually tells us. I'd like to turn to Mark with you on this one. Mark 10:30. Mark chapter 10, verse 30. We'll start at verse 28. Mark 10:28 says this. Now Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and have followed you. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but that he shall receive 100-fold, 100 times more, 100 times more. Anything that we give up to God, 100 times more, now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And so two things we get from Mark, as he enlarges upon what we read in Luke, is it's 100 times more. And I am not going to doubt that one bit. You know, all of the heart's desires, all of the things that we would give up for the Lord and in the name of the Lord come back to us 100 times in this life and then eternal life afterwards. That is the truth of it. It's written here in the scriptures. Now, it also adds in verse 30 that we don't have in Luke, with persecutions. That's part of it. That goes with the blessing. The persecution will come. Suffering for Jesus' sake, sharing in the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord. Beware when all men speak well of you, because so they did the false prophets. And so there are those times when it's just your heart aches because somebody is despising you and you can't quite figure out why. And it could very well be persecution for righteousness' sake. It's something that goes with the territory. So we have to learn to accept that too. Now, I point this out in Mark because the very next section of scripture now that we have back in Luke has to do with this. So let's go back to Luke and chapter 18 and verse 31. Luke 18:31. And it says this, "Then he took unto him the 12, and he said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Now, if they knew Scripture really well, they might begin to think, oh boy, the things that the Scripture says about the Son of Man are going to be accomplished. They're going to anoint him to be the king, because it does say that Jesus, the Messiah, would come, and they know that Jesus is the Messiah. But he's not talking about that part. He goes on in verse 32, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles," meaning the non-Jewish people, "and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on," as the Roman soldiers did that to him, "and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." And then it tells us which we find out to be so very true as we go through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that they understood none of these things. No comprendo, no ghetto. It's just not coming. That went right over their heads when he said, you know what, I'm going to tell you about the cross here. I'm going to share with you about the cross. And they understood none of it. They didn't understand it. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. In other words, they had no idea what he was talking about when he actually told them about the cross. Now, I want to make a point about this, and that's this. It's really human nature not to want to understand the cross part. Give me all the goodies, God. But let's not talk about persecution. Thank you very much. This is the persecution part. He was persecuted to death on that cross for you and I. And as we were told back in Mark, whatever we give to God, we get back 100-fold with persecutions. That's the part that we want to read over quickly. We don't want to muse upon or think about, but just get by it. But it's a reality that can help us get through it when it happens, if we decide to accept it and decide to think on it, decide to look at the scriptures deeply about it. We must understand that here in this world, it's not really our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our blessed Redeemer to come and to bring us rest. It says in Excellent. Rest with us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When do I get my rest again? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. Until then, it's going to be a hard go from time to time. To blow you away, to put you back on your heels, these things happen and the persecutions will come. We're told this clearly in Matthew 17. Let's take a look at Matthew 17, verse 21. And it's the kind of idea that we see in Peter that tends to actually be with us also. We forget this part. We don't want to think about this part. It's human nature not to, nor understand this part, as we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. But here we see with Peter, and we don't want to be too hard on Peter because he's just doing a human nature thing here. And we look at verse... Where are we going? 21. Okay. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now just imagine that. That here as a man, and sometimes I think you and I are tempted to do this if we don't do it all together. Peter actually took Jesus. He took him. And so I picture him grabbing his shoulders, big, burly Peter, you know, and Jesus was probably a smaller man. Who knows? But Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Did you see him? What do you think you're saying here, you know? To the Lord of glory that made heaven and earth. And then, you know, we can get upset at Peter here, but then you begin to think, well, how many times have I kind of done this? What do you mean? I got to bear this cross. I don't want to talk about any cross. Man, I'm a king's kid. And you just kind of want to take the Lord and shake him and get this right now. Just plant a money tree in my backyard. And leave me here to enjoy it. I want to go to work at 10 and get off at 12. And so Peter said to him, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto you." This isn't going to happen to you. This isn't going to happen to me. I'm not going to let it happen to me. I'm naming it and claiming it and claiming it and naming it. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." The persecution, the cross, is part of it. And I have to accept that. And the sooner I do in my spirit accept the cross, the cross I go to for forgiveness, the cross I go to for the love of God, and him giving me back 100-fold of what I give to him. I must accept that cross that he's asked me to carry. For he says that we're to take up our crosses daily and follow him. And not be savoring the things of men, but actually the things of God. And understanding that that's part of it. For my life. Let's turn to Acts 14 on this. Acts 14, verse 19. Yeah, this is when people start yawning. It's when we get to the cross, you know, everybody wants to go home. Hey, I like the part about the 100 times, but let's go home now. Okay, let's Acts chapter 14, verse 19. It's just human nature. Okay, Acts 14, 19. Now there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now imagine being stoned. What they do is dig a hole and put you in the middle of the hole and throw rocks at you. What a way to go. So they stoned Paul. Paul's stoned and left him there for dead in the middle of this hole. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, they were thinking they were going to bury him, he gets up. Hey, how's it going? And he came into the city. Imagine that, after being stoned and left for dead, you get up and walk into the city. And the next day, he laid there. No, the next day he departed with Barnabas to go to Derbe, another city. Amazing. This is a miracle of God. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and here it is, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so there's our Apostle Paul, our example, and letting us know we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. It's part of the life. It's part of what comes. Now, it's important to know this because there is a temptation, again, on the other side of it, human nature, when times get tough, when the tribulation begins to come, to think God doesn't love me. God's mad at me. I'm not really walking with him because things aren't going well. But no, we have to remember these scriptures. That it might be because you're close to God. That he's allowing you to share in his suffering, his rejection, being despised and rejected of men, the tribulation, the hardships that you go through. And so that's a very comforting position to take. That I'm just going with Jesus through something here. Actually, the Apostle John tells us, and I'll just quote this to you from Revelation 1:9. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the kingdom and tribulation of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom, let me get this word right. Okay, I'm going to turn to it. Revelation 1:9. I just want to make sure I'm not misquoting this. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He had actually been put on that island through persecution. And you know, when you picture John on the island of Patmos, you know, you might get Hawaiian music in your mind, you know. Palm trees, you know, like a drink with an umbrella in it, you know, iced tea with an umbrella in it or something. The Isle of Patmos is a rock. It's a little more than a rock. And they tried to kill John. They tried to boil him in oil, but he wouldn't boil, much to their chagrin. So they said, what are we going to do with this guy? And they put him on the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. It's just a rocky place. And there he received the revelation. It wasn't time for him to go home. But he received the book of Revelation out there. And later, when he came back at 90 years old to the church at Ephesus, they released him. He wrote the Gospel of John. That was his last letter. He wrote the Gospel of John. That beautiful letter of love. After he wrote the Revelation. But he says here, I, John, am also your brother and companion in tribulation. He was familiar with it. He had been through it and using it to identify with the Lord. Okay, let's go on back to Luke, and we'll just go ahead and finish Luke in chapter 18. And we go now, and it says in verse 35, Luke 18:35. Now it came to pass, as he was come near to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him. You know, whenever you rebuke somebody in front of Jesus, you're almost for sure in trouble. Remember the disciples rebuked the people for bringing the children. And Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me. And now, this guy's crying out to be healed. And they that went before him rebuked him that he should hold his peace. There'll be always those that would desire to discourage you. Yeah, I'm just going to seek Jesus and I'm just going to go after Jesus. Oh, brother. Go ahead and cry all you want. You know, this kind of thing. And so they were rebuking him. Be quiet, old blind man. Just be quiet. But he cried the more. God bless him. Jesus, Jesus, shut up. Jesus, Jesus! He cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he was come near, he asked him. I love this. Jesus said to him, what can I do for you? Isn't that what Jesus is, who he is? What can I do for you? What do you have? What can I do for you? That's what Jesus said to him. And Jesus was on his way to the cross. He just got done telling them he was on his way to the cross, and he was as far as Jericho, which is just 22 miles down the road from Jerusalem, and he's heading up the hill to go to the cross. But there's somebody that has a need and is crying out, and so he commands him to be brought to him and says, what can I do for you? He didn't say, look, buddy, I'm about ready to die for your sins, and it's really going to hurt. And don't you know, in a while I'm going to sweat great drops of blood over you. Leave me alone. Have you ever been there? Don't you know that I've got my own problems? And you are here in my face? No, but what did he do? He said, what can I do for you? That's our Jesus. Even though he was facing the cross, and he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. They were seeing the works of Jesus Christ and glorifying the Father who is in heaven, according to the scripture. Let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we're just so very thankful to you, Lord, for your example to us. It's just amazing. It's wonderful. Thank you for taking the time to give us the lessons on prayer, Lord. And, Father, we certainly do want to continue to confess our sins. Lord, in Jesus' name, how we do need your forgiveness. And let's just take a moment to talk to the Lord personally and individually from our hearts in silence, just to confess our sins and to just accept his grace and his nearness because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you now, Lord, that you have said, and we want to receive it now, Lord, that if we will confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, thank you, Father, that as the coal touched Isaiah's lips, so, Lord, the coal of your Spirit has touched our hearts, and we're clean. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your righteous, blessed, precious name. And may the Lord, in the name of Jesus, just be blessing and multiplying his love day by day, more and more to you. May you be rooted and grounded in the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.